Good morning again. Our reading this morning is in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, and that can be found on page 878 in your pew Bibles. Please hear God's word for us. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." At that saying, his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his word. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of God.
In the 1960s, the Fullers, Linda and Millard, were on the cusp of the American dream. They were a young couple still in their 20s. Linda was still in school, working on her undergraduate degree at Huntington College in Alabama. And Millard, her husband, had finished graduate school and had started up a new marketing venture with a close friend. With much hard work, the marketing venture became a sensational success, and the young couple became millionaires. Was a dream come true? A young couple just starting out in life. Not only do they have their whole life in front of them, but now they have it paid for too. But their wealth and success brought problems. The young couple began to grow further and further apart from one another, and not only that, they began to move further and further apart from God and the religious faith that had sustained them and nurtured them. So they did something that some might consider absolutely preposterous. They gave all of their wealth away to the poor and went to become missionaries in Africa. Wasn't long before they were back from that venture, but not because they had come to their senses, but because they had come up with another harebrained scheme. They would start an organization building houses for poor people here in the United States and around the world, and they would call it Habitat for Humanity. And that's what they would spend the rest of their lives doing, building houses for poor people. From the perspective of much of the world, giving away all of your money is foolishness. We believe in the power of money in our society. It is life, equated with life. And to give it all away is foolishness. But then, as the Apostle Paul says, the gospel is foolishness to much of the world. In our reading that Judith read this morning, Jesus is on the road again. He is journeying again. And you and I, of course, know where he is going. He is going to Jerusalem, where he has a date with a cross. But on the journey, we are told a man comes running up to Jesus. A young man, we assume. Mark doesn't tell us that, but the other gospel parallels tell us that he's a young man, also a ruler. But Mark just says that a man comes running up to Jesus, and he has a question for Jesus. Rabbi, how can I inherit eternal life? When we hear that term, eternal life, we tend to think that what the man is asking for is heaven. How can I get to heaven when I die? That's a good question as well, but it's not what the young man is asking. What the man is asking is, how can I begin to live right now in a way that anticipates God's coming future? How can I begin to orient my life right now so that it has meaning and purpose that God has intended? How can I begin to live right now life that has a touch of God in it? It's not unlike the question we often hear today from people who may have a lot of material things, may have a lot of position and status, but still know that there is something missing, a deep void in their lives. And they try to fill it with all kinds of things, drugs, booze, sex, shopping, but nothing works because it can only be filled with God. The young man knows that, and so he comes to Jesus. Rabbi, how can I have some of that eternal life? How can I have that God life? Jesus has already told us that only God is good. But we should note that as far as human beings go, that this young man is pretty good. Unlike the pious religious leaders, he isn't trying to trap Jesus. He doesn't have any kind of ulterior motive. He's not trying to find out where Jesus falls on the controversial issues of the day so that he can beat Jesus over the head with it. He doesn't come to Jesus with some kind of moral deficiency. He's not an obvious sinner. In fact, he has obeyed and kept all the commandments, at least the ones that Jesus has asked him about. He hasn't killed anyone, hasn't taken anyone's wife, hasn't stolen from anyone, hasn't lied or defrauded anyone. Looks after his mom and his dad in her old age. Just a good, decent, outstanding young man who has kept the commandments since he was in Sunday school. And so we are told that Jesus looks at this young man and loves him and tells him, son, you have one thing that you lack. You lack just one thing. Go sell all you have and give the money to the poor. Then come and follow me. Then you'll be on your way to that eternal life that you so desire. But we are told the young man leaves crestfallen and sorrowful because he has great possessions. And so do we. We might try to distance ourselves from this text on account of the fact that none of us are millionaires. None of us are like the foolers. We haven't won the lottery or anything. We're not millionaires. At least I'm not. Some of you might be, but I'm not. We might not have the kind of material possessions that we see on TV or in the fancy magazines. But as I said last week during World Communion Sunday, we Americans do pretty well. In comparison to the rest of the world, most of us are in fact at least in the top 2 or 3% when it comes to riches. I may have shared this with you before, but there's a website called globalrichlist.com. You can go on the website and plug in what your annual salary is in dollars, and it will show you where your standing is in relation to the other 7 billion people that inhabit this planet. So I plugged in the median income of Philadelphia County, which is about $38,000. And did you know that if you make the median income of Philadelphia County, that you are in the top 1% of income earners in the world? Actually, you're in the top 0.65%. And I found that to be quite astonishing. Many of us are richer than we think, even in these tough economic times. There's the old adage that says that if you have enough stuff that you are afraid of losing it, then you are rich. And so many of us are rich. But the problem with riches and material possessions is that they tie us down. They encumber us and make us unwilling to change. We not only come to possess them, but they come to possess us. And that's why the Bible has more to say about money than it has almost about any other subject in the New Testament. Jesus was constantly telling us about the dangers of money and possession, because it's one of the things that can derail us from following the Lord into the age that is to come. We, of course, have lots of possessions, we Americans, and that's why this text is a little bit uncomfortable for us. We've attempted to water this text down when we choose to listen to it at all. When I was growing up, I heard that the eye of a needle was a gateway in the Jerusalem gate that was difficult for a camel to go through, packed up, so you had to unpack it, but it was still possible for the camel to go through this gate. But I've come to learn subsequently that there is no such gate. That was something that was invented in the 19th century to make this text a little bit more palatable. And there's some controversy on that, but we've often tried to water this text down because it makes us Americans feel terribly uncomfortable, because we have lots of things. We have lots of possessions. We have cell phones and laptops and televisions and cars and clothes and all kinds of electronic devices. We have things that are the envy of the rest of the world, and it makes us a little bit uncomfortable even to acknowledge that, even to acknowledge that we are a wealthy nation, and that in comparison to the rest of the world, we are wealthy. And so the words that Jesus speaks to this man are words that are spoken also to us. You lack one thing. Go sell what you have and take the money and give it to the poor and come and follow me. We should point out that Jesus is not mad at this young man. It's not that this young man has done anything wrong. He hasn't. In fact, he understands where he is deficient. He has come to Jesus, and Jesus has told him this not to beat up on him, not to tell him how horrible he is, but Jesus tells him this because Jesus wants to save him. Jesus wants to move him into the direction that brings life. It's like throwing a life raft out to someone who's drowning. Jesus is throwing it out to him and throwing it out to him. And this man sees the life raft, but instead of grabbing it, he turns away and swims out even further into the ocean, because he can't stand to let go of what he believes is his life. He can't stand to let go of his security. And sometimes we can't stand to do it either. We believe in money. We believe in the power of wealth. We believe that money can save us. That's what we believe. We believe not only that money can save us, but we admire and believe in people who have more money than we do. We believe that they are eminently qualified to do anything. We believe it. It's the power of money and wealth in our society. Even those of us who don't have it, we believe it. We want more of it. We dream of having more of it. If we could only win the lottery, all of our problems would be taken care of. We believe in the power of money. We believe it. But Jesus is telling us that's a dead end. Jesus is telling us that that is not the way to eternal life. That if you really want to live, if you really want eternal life, if you really want life that is touched by God, if you really want life that has God at the center of it, then you lack one thing. Sell all you have and come and follow me. I can imagine this young man when Jesus told him that. I can imagine him turning around saying, Jesus, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. You asked me about the Ten Commandments and that's not one of them. Nowhere in the commandments does it say to give away all of your stuff. But actually, it is a part of the commandments. You see, Jesus asked this young man only about five of the commandments. He asked him about those commandments that have to do with our relationship to one another. Don't kill and don't steal and don't commit adultery and take care of your parents. And all those commandments, you all know, five through nine, those commandments about our relationship to one another. But interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't ask him about the first few commandments. It has to do with our relationship with God. Especially the first commandment, you shall have no gods before me. You shall make for yourself no idols, no graven images. Jesus doesn't ask him about those commandments because Jesus already knows that this young man has already violated those commandments. You see, what this young man lacks is trust and faith in God. What this young man lacks is obedience to God. He does have another God that he is putting before God. He does have another idol that he really believes in, and that is his money and his possessions. And so he can't let it go and follow Jesus. He knows that his possessions can't make him happy. He knows that. That's why he's come running to Jesus. But at the same time, he can't let them go. And I wonder about us. Do our possessions get in the way? Do our desires to have more and more prevent us from being able to be open to move our lives in the direction of God's coming future? Jesus has some interesting things to say about eternal life or the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things I like about this text is that it reminds us that there is a choice that we have to make. Oftentimes we present discipleship as if it's the easiest thing in the world. If you sign up to follow Jesus, your life will be wonderful and great. Things will be successful. Nothing will go wrong. Everything will be great. But Jesus is saying that when we choose to follow him, there are decisions that we might have to make. And sometimes the things that the world believes are important and desirable are not important and desirable when it comes to following Jesus and moving in the direction of eternal life. Jesus has been trying to tell us all through the gospel narratives about the nature of God. He wants us to see what God is like. He wants us to see what eternal life is really like. You'll remember in Matthew's gospel, in the Beatitudes, and in Luke's gospel as well, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you. Blessed are you when people use you." And none of these are in the imperative move. Jesus isn't saying, "This is what I want you to do." It's all in the indicative move. Jesus says, "This is just the way things are. This is how God is. God has a place in God's heart for the poor and the broken and the reviled and the used. God has a place in God's heart for them. And God's future belongs to them. And if you want to be a part of God's future, if you want to have eternal life, then you must begin to orient your life to that future." And that's hard for us because the world tells us something different. The world wants to keep us firmly planted in this age that is perishing. One thing you lack: get rid of what is tying you down and burdening you, says Jesus, and come and follow me. We don't know what this young man's ultimate decision was. We just know that he went away sorrowful and grieving. But maybe he thought about it. Maybe he began to reevaluate his life, and maybe he, somewhere in the future, turned his life around and indeed then decided to follow Jesus. But Jesus is asking us too to turn our lives around and to become his disciple. But he knows that some of us too may turn away. Some of us too may not want to follow. Some of us too may not want to let go. Have you ever seen people that don't want to let go? They don't want a better future. They know that the life in which they're living is a life that brings debt, but they don't want to let it go. No, they say, "No, we don't want to let that go. We don't want to let go of the present situation. We don't want to let go of the present circumstances. We like things the way that they are. We like this world laden as it is with death. We don't want God's coming future. We don't want to associate ourselves with the kingdom that is good news for the poor. We don't want to associate ourselves with the kingdom that is good news for the brokenhearted. We don't want to be a part of that kingdom. We love things just the way that they are, even though they may be laden in debt with debt." Have you ever seen people that said that? That said no, 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 no to Jesus. That's what this young man says. "No, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to inherit eternal life. I want that life. I want that purpose. I want that meaning for myself. But I just can't let go. Can't let go of my life the way it is. Certain things I can't let go." But Jesus makes this promise: whoever follows me and gives up the things that they believe give their lives meaning and purpose, I'll give it back to them 100-fold. And that's not just hyperbole that Jesus is engaging in. That's true. Whoever gives up family and other things for me, I'll give it back to them. And isn't that what Jesus gives all of us? He gives all of us one big family. He gives us all each other if we dare to live into his future. He gives us life together. We have brothers and sisters all over the world. We have one another. if we dare to follow him and trust him, will not God keep God's promises and give us back 100-fold what we might have lost? Peter asked a question, who can be saved? If giving up everything to follow Jesus is about giving up what we think is our very lives, then who can be saved? It's a good question. On our own power, none of us can. None of us can give up our lives. None of us can let go of the things that we believe are important. None of us can let go of the grip and the power that money and wealth have over our lives, over our hearts and our imaginations. But Jesus says that with God, all things are possible. With God, we can begin to orient our lives so that we can begin to move in to God's promised future for the whole world. The call to discipleship is the call to put our faith and our trust in God. Jesus wants to take us someplace. He wants to take us someplace valuable. He wants all of us to begin to really live the kind of life that God desires for all of us. And if we don't get there, it's not because Jesus doesn't want to take us there. It's because of our refusal to let go. But Jesus says that with God, all things are possible. And so we are here this morning to bear witness to that, that with God, all things are possible. And that even we might find that we are given the grace to break the power of wealth and money that has a grip over our lives, so that we might become the disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to be. To the glory of God forever. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us into a new reality, a new way of living. You have called us to follow you, but we realize that that way is not as easy as we would sometimes try to make it. It is through your grace that we are called, and yet we try to hold on to our lives. We try to hold on to the things that we believe are important to us, to what the world tells us are important. Give us the power to let go. Give us the power to follow you and to follow the way into your kingdom. Help us not to say no, but help us to turn our hearts towards your kingdom and to find the courage and the strength to follow you as you journey your way to Jerusalem and to the cross. You who gave up so much for us, help us too to give up what we think are our lives so that we might learn what it really means to inherit life. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.